Good morning. I just want to see if Diana Carson can hear me. If she can hear me way out there in the parking lot, then everybody can hear me. And welcome, Zoom folks. I'm going to take off my gloves. You know, one very important announcement for those here on the grounds. We've added something to our hot drink list after our time together, and it's called hot apple cider. So make sure to make your way up here. Bob and Barb will be serving hot apple cider. This is a beautiful day. My goodness. I don't know where to start, you know, but I'm going to start somewhere. I'm going to open my Bible. Let's do that. I'm going to open this Bible right here, and because I want to give you the reference this morning, and it's Joshua chapter 5. I told someone this week that this is going to be perhaps the most important message I've ever preached. And now, you know, I'm a bit of a, like, what does Val call me? I mean, Sammy, you know, my next best friend is yet to be, you know, come into my life. But at the same time, I believe with all my heart that this is the most important message that I could preach this morning. And so I want to preach from this text in Joshua chapter 5, but I won't be able to do it justice in the amount of time that I have, because I really want to just kind of touch on a few things that are really, really important, and then you can dig in further, okay? How's that sound? Is that fair? I want to just say thank you to Scott, and if I start listing all the people, I'm going to forget people, so I'm just going to thank Scott. But really, in thanking Scott, I'm thanking the whole team, because and the team is growing. And maybe I'll pick on the last team member and just say, Lyle, thank you for joining the team and your service. And you're just a delightful guy, you know. I just want you to know that. Because what I wanted to say here today is that the family, and the family of West Ottawa I'm addressing, but I'm including your family. So everyone here, my family and your families are included in this. You are among the most beautiful people on the face of the earth. You are among the most beautiful people on the face of the earth. And that's the truth. And you need to believe that. You need to not only hear it, you need to believe it. And I want to mention three great sermons, because we don't always remember sermons, you know. In fact, have you ever felt like going to sleep during a sermon? I have often felt that I could have my best snooze during a sermon. I mean, it wouldn't be disrespectful, but it would be incredibly peaceful, because I would be washed over with the word, but I would be, you know, just as restful as can be. But so here are three great sermons. In Bible college, they used to videotape us, and my friend Chuck, he was my roommate. His name was Chuck too. And well, Chuck as well. And he preached a message, and I thought it was really clever, because we had to do a three-point sermon, you know, 3 points in a poem. And so he preached a sermon, and his first point was, don't worry. Then after a little while, he said, my second point is, don't worry. And you can never guess what his third point was. Don't worry. How many know a message like that sticks with you? A second famous message I heard was preached by a famous preacher from England. His name is Graham Brum. And in fact, Graham preached this over the course of two Sundays, and he said, trust, trust, trust. Now, that's what I remember about your message, Graham. I'm sure there were a couple other things you said, but I don't remember them. But I remember trust, trust, trust. Now, COVID-19 is the elephant in every room. It's the elephant in every room. It's changed just about everything. There isn't very much that hasn't been changed through COVID-19. Isolation has not been good for many people. We know that. It's not been good for many people. So I love the famous quote that says, be kind, because everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. I remember that, you know, when I'm on the trails, you know, because sometimes I want to say to people, you know, we're human, you know, we're human, and there's a human connection that happens. And I find one of two varieties of people on the trails. The one are the people that are so eager to connect, so eager to talk, so eager to smile and to exchange just a couple of words of kindness. And then there are others who turn away, who don't even acknowledge a hello. And I'll tell you, that grieves my heart. And yet I know at the same time that I'm not called to judge, I'm called to be kind. Because everyone we fight, everyone we meet is fighting a great battle. So be kind. Speaking of fighting, it's a famous wrestler by the name of Hulk Hogan. Now, I'm speaking to an old crowd here, so most of us might know who Hulk Hogan is. Hulk Hogan has biceps that are 24 inches, 24-inch biceps. I mean, I can't even picture that. Can you? 24-inch biceps. When COVID-19 struck, Hulk Hogan tweeted this. Listen to this. In an Instagram on Easter week, Hogan wrote, "In 3 short months, just like he did with the plagues of Egypt, God has taken away everything we worship. God said, you want to worship athletes? I will shut down the stadiums. You want to worship musicians? I'll shut down the civic centers. You want to worship actors? I'll shut down the theaters. You want to worship money? I'll shut down the economy. Worship me. I will make it where you can't even go to church." But listen to this. No matter what you think of Hulk Hogan, these are powerful words. Listen to this. He said, "We need to take this time of isolation from the distractions of the world and have a personal revival where we focus on the only thing in the world that really matters, Jesus." So Hulk Hogan said. I've told you before that I've not cried as much as I've cried during COVID. And they've been tears of the softening of my heart. And I love to cry. I've told you that. I mean, when I start to cry, give me a few minutes, because I want to kind of ride those tears as far as I can, because I don't cry very often. But when I cry, there's a connection with my heart, and I want to stay connected with my heart. And I've talked about heart, and I'm going to talk about heart again this morning, because this is the most important message I've ever preached. And you're going to see it, not from my words, but you're going to see it in the book of Joshua. You're going to see it. You're going to see it in this passage that we're going to read in just a moment. Someone said, quite tongue-in-cheek, they said, "You got us on 3 fasts. You know, with a smile on their face, "You got us on 3 fasts. And now, there's kind of truth to that, you know, because we've been, like, there were actually 2 major fasts that were called during this 40-day period. And then there was then we started calling Mondays as a day of prayer and fasting as a church, you know, to pray and to press into God. And, but, you know, I want to correct some bad theology this morning. There's a bunch of bad theology I want to correct. And I want to start with this. You know, I've said it myself. I've said that fasting does not earn brownie points. And that's absolutely truthful, but don't stay there. Don't camp there, because listen to this. The Bible says, the very words of Jesus say, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, will reward you openly. There is a reward. And I want to tell you this. I want to tell you that I've seen a change. I've seen, you've been preaching on gifts, Graham. I've seen a change. I've seen that God has, and you could, I'm preaching this, I was thinking this, and just, I was out on the trail and I was prophesying, and I was saying, because I saw this so clearly this week, I saw that there's a heightened blessing and favor upon the gifts that God has given. There's been on people, I've seen it with my own eyes, there's been a heightened anointing on the gifts that God has put on people's lives. And so there has been something that has come to you during this time. God has been imparting, God has been blessing, God has been pouring out, and there is a favor on your life. And you can call it whatever you want. It's not brownie points. But I tell you, listen to this. The scripture also said that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So it's worth humbling ourselves, because there's grace available, and we need grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need his grace more than ever before. The Bible says to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So I want to correct bad theology with good theology, okay? I always hate to set these down. These are my famous gel pens. I finally found the perfect gel pen, and I don't want to lose it. It's important to correct bad theology, because because some people believe things that are not true. Some people believe that the devil and God are in this great battle, and there's a great battle for the souls of men, and that's true. But they picture somehow that God and Satan are in a ring together, one on one corner and another, and the other in the other corner. Nothing can be further than the truth. Good theology, true theology says little devil, small devil, big, big God, great, great God. Good theology says created being. The other says the everlasting God. The great and everlasting God. So Romans 8:18 says this, present suffering. Bad theology is simply to focus on present suffering, where good theology says the glory that will be revealed in Romans 8:18. It contrasts one with the other. The Bible is full of contrast, and I love it. I love it because I make these arrows, and you know, like one of those horns, you know, one of those megaphones, and it, on the small end you got little devil, on the big end you got big God. On the megaphone, on the small end, you have suffering in this present time, and then on the other side it says, but for the glory that will be revealed. There's no comparison. There's absolutely no comparison. And then the Bible talks about sin abounding, and that's true. We're living in gross darkness. There's gross darkness abounding, but good theology tells us that where sin abounds, grace increases all the more. And listen to a couple more translations. This is really good. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It says, another translation says, God's wonderful grace becomes more abundant. I think the backdrop of COVID-19, the backdrop of the time in which we're living, is the church being out there, the church being released in the earth, the church being visible. John 17 coming to pass where unity is visible. Jesus said, you know, and that's why I tell people to love one another. You know, I love that I love Mark Marvin's joke, you know, you know, that we want to be like Paul on the road to Damascus, you know, but you're going to see in this scripture that it's not about masks and Damascus. That's not what it's about at all. And this is the central. I want you to go right down the center with me this morning, not the peripheral, not the peripheral. Did I tell you I only mentioned two great sermons, right? The third great sermon is one that Bob's talked about for many years. I never even heard the sermon. I don't have to hear it. I heard the title. And you know, it's simply this. It's taken from is it Judges chapter 6 or Judges chapter 6 or chapter 5, and it's the title of the message is asses heads and doves dung. Asses heads and doves dung. Asses heads or donkeys, you know, donkeys heads, they, you know, there was a great famine in the land. They began to eat donkeys heads and doves dung. And he said in this message, he says that donkeys heads are like man's wisdom, like the wisdom of man. And doves dung is what the spirit leaves behind after he leaves. And I think there's just a powerful message in that, because as we read this scripture this morning, we're gonna see something very powerful. And let me just read it, and then we're gonna continue on. So let me read this scripture from Joshua chapter 5. I'll take my glass off. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" This is the most important message that I'll ever preach, because you know, the Bible says that you can teach a man to fish. You can teach a man, you can feed a man and feed him, you know, supper, or you can teach him to fish and feed him for a lifetime. And here Joshua says, he falls to the ground with his face to the ground in reverence. And he says, "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" I'll finish this in a minute. David Wilkerson was a leader of a huge ministry. Many of you know that name. David Wilkerson started Teen Challenge. He went to the streets of New York City to rescue people. And he had an incredible street ministry. Many people were delivered from drugs and alcohol and abusive situations, and they were brought into freedom. And David built up a huge ministry, a huge ministry. In fact, the ministry got so big that David had to now go on the road to raise money. He was on the road raising money for this great ministry, because he had buses and he had ministry properties and he had all these things, and he had to raise money for all these ministries. And one day a young man came into his office. One man came to him. This young man said to him, he began to prophesy, and he said, "You don't listen anymore. You don't listen anymore." That was the word he brought to David Wilkerson. "You don't listen anymore." And David had become proud, and he'd become very busy, and here was a young whippersnapper of a young prophetic boy in his room, you know, telling him, you don't listen anymore. And yet David had enough humility in his heart, enough humility and enough reverence for God, enough fear of the Lord in him, that he recognized this was the voice of God. You don't listen anymore. David shut everything down. He shut down the ministry. He put it all on hold. He sold his ministry property for $1 an acre to another ministry. And he shut it all down, and he went back to the streets of New York City. He went back to where he began, and he began to reach out and to win people, to win the lost in the streets of New York City. Times Square Church is still going on. It was pastored for many years. The second pastor was Carter Conlin, who's right from this area, right from Ottawa area. He was a police officer. He was called by David Wilkerson to come and pastor Times Square Church. And now Carter Conlin has stepped down from that senior position. And he's given himself to prayer and to crisscross the United States and even the world to call people to prayer. This is another incredibly important message. I want to thank everybody that entered into this season of prayer. And I believe that we've already seen answers to prayer. And I believe that God has heard our prayers. He's heard our cries. And it's not a time to let up. The Bible talks about praying without ceasing. You know, and I want to tell you, I'm proud of so many of you. You know, there are people that gave up news. You know, there are better men and women in this crowd than me. And they gave up certain things for 40 days. You know, they sacrificed. There's others that, and I don't want to list them, but I was privy to just a few things that people did during this time in order to make time for God. And I tell you, it's more important that heaven pays attention, that heaven knows this, than that I know it. But heaven has seen and heaven has heard. I believe that with all my heart. So the Bible says that Joshua fell at his face to the ground in reverence. Now I want you to know that this is a theophany, otherwise known as a Christophany. This is the revelation of the pre-incarnate Christ. This is an encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ. Because in the Bible, angels do not accept worship, the worship of man. But listen to this. Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I am at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? This is perhaps one of the most important questions that we can ask. What do you want your servant to do? I encourage you to get your prayers from the Bible. Get your prayers from the Bible. This is a prayer from the Bible. What do you want your servant to do? This will become one of the most important questions we ask moving forward in these days. What do you want your servant to do? And then to listen, and then to obey. So the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, Joshua. For the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. You see, it's not enough to listen. It's not enough to listen. We must obey. We must follow through on what the Lord shows us. I want to continue my contrast in bad theology with good theology. Business as usual, bad theology. The church as usual, bad theology. Isaiah 59:19, very good theology. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord. There will be, and there is coming, a fear of the Lord upon the earth. A fear of the Lord, a reverence of God. Now, it's going to be felt differently among saints and sinners. But the fear of the Lord will be restored in the earth. The Bible says, from the west, men will fear the name of the Lord. And from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. He will be revered. We are used to church as usual. We are used to Christianity as usual. We're not used to the glory of God. We're not used to the glory of God. We're not used to our faces being on the ground. You know, you could pick many examples in the Bible. You could pick many examples in the Bible, but you can see where men no longer could stand when the glory of God came on the scene. And I tell you, the proud will be humbled. The proud will be humbled. When one of the people in the States some months ago, one of the politicians or leaders stood up and said, "We don't need God to fight this COVID-19. We don't need God." Something shook inside of me, and I felt something of the weight of that. And I prayed for that man, actually. I prayed for him because those are very strong and very dangerous words to pray. We do not need God. And here's another scripture. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. We can see the darkness and thick darkness over the peoples. But listen to this. The glory of the Lord will arise and will appear over you. Okay, that was my introduction. I just want to say happy Thanksgiving. I've actually kept this rather short because I anticipated when I saw the weather yesterday, it would be 7 degrees right around the time that I got to speak, you know, 7 degrees. But, you know, doesn't the sunshine make some difference? And knowing that hot apple cider is coming, I mean, those two things together should make the difference in the next few minutes. Many Bible scholars believe that Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. I want to say, and this is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Marvin got up last week and he could tell us this, but I want to just point to this booth back here and I want to say Merry Christmas. You know, this is Thanksgiving, but it's also Merry Christmas. Now I had my bubble burst a number of years ago. And I mean, we don't like some of the things that we've learned in recent days, you know, like Christmas didn't really happen on December 25th, you know, but I tell you, we can still celebrate. When I was in school, my birthday was in July 28th and school was all out. So I never got to have parties, you know, because my classmates were all gone on holidays. So one year my mom decided that we'd have my birthday in June. You know? So you can keep celebrating December 25th, but this time of year right now, many scholars believe that this was the time that Jesus was born, at the time of Tabernacles. And this is very interesting. In Genesis, the word for stable is sukkot, which means shelter, booth, or hut. So you see behind me a shelter, a booth, or a hut. And some scholars believe that the stable that Jesus stayed in was actually prepared or could have been something like the sukkot, like one of these huts that he stayed in. Now, whether that's true or not, this is true. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It literally means that he pitched his tent among us. And this is the most beautiful, again, I'm telling you, this is the most powerful message, because since I was 17, I've never walked alone. Now, I didn't walk alone before I was 17, but I was unaware of the Lord's presence in my life, that he was walking with me every single step of the way. In fact, the Bible says that he is life, that we do not experience abundant life apart from his life. And so when I became a Christian, the sky became blue. Now, I'm not kidding you. It became blue. It was not blue before I was a Christian. Now, you might disagree with me, but I tell you, everything changed. I became colorblind. I all of a sudden loved everyone. And then later I read in the Bible that we know that we have passed from death to life because we love. I didn't know that. You know, I didn't know I was supposed to be prejudiced. I didn't know I was supposed to hate. I didn't know I was supposed to discriminate. I didn't know any of that as a Christian. And so everything changed. Everything changed. And everything changed when Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us. And so we celebrate Thanksgiving, but we're also saying Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And we're going to sing. We're going to end with Joy to the World in a few minutes. We're going to end and we're going to pray in our hearts that every heart would prepare him room. Because we're not about just us. We're a gate church. We are a gate church, G-A-T-E, and we fling open the gates to our city and we say, King of Glory, come in. King of Glory, come in. Let every heart prepare you room. Let COVID-19 not be wasted, but like Hulk Hogan says, let it be focused on the most important one in the entire universe, on Jesus. That's what we pray for our city and we pray over our city. We don't see the hidden activity in Joshua's life. And stay with me a few more minutes because I want to touch on a couple points and I'll be done, okay? But we don't see the hidden activity in Joshua's life. Just like when I look at any of you, I could pick on any of you out there. I don't see what's made you who you are. I don't see the trials and tribulations and life that you've lived and the experiences you've had and the prayers that you've prayed and the trust that you've exercised in your life. I don't see any of that. But I see the results. And in Joshua's life, we see something visible here that should tell us something very powerful. That something had happened in Joshua's life that brought him to a point where he could say, what do you want, God? Not what do I want, you know? And in Joshua, we see the result of the work, but not the work itself. And there is a work that's going on, and it's a work of preparation. That's why this is preparation. We have never lived in days like this before. I mean, can we all acknowledge that? I mean, I don't think the choir's not present here on Zoom. I think, hi, Susan, and Linda, Mitch. You know, the choir is present, and you know that these are unprecedented times. They require the greatest of preparation, the greatest of preparation. In fact, the Bible says to be dressed in readiness. I love that scripture. Be dressed in readiness. I got way ahead of my notes, so I'm going to just leave those and go back, go to this one here. In Psalm 110, verse 3, it says, your troops will be willing on the day of battle. So the preparation that's taking place is a preparation of the willingness of heart, a willingness of heart. How many parents love it when you ask your teenager to do something and they say, oh, I'm so glad you asked me. You know, I just really appreciate that you asked me to do that. And I want to step up and do this because I really love you. And I want to do that, you know, the Bible says that we are to be dressed in readiness. There is a day that we've been in called the day of preparation. You've been in it and I've been in it. There's been a great work done within our hearts for a purpose, and I call it even the great yes. That when, you know, there are little yeses that lead to the great yes. And if we can't do the little yeses, I remember Owen Carey years ago preached this message and he talked about changing the toilet paper. You know, when you're the last one in the bathroom and the toilet paper is empty, eh? You know, and you hear this little voice inside your head, put a new roll on, you know? Like, you know, if we can't learn the little yeses, if we can't learn, you know, to even hear our consciences and to hear those little things, that when the great yes comes and God's opportunity is there and he says, would you be willing to step into this messy situation for me? Would you be willing to go into this difficult situation? Would you be willing to go into your bank account? Would you be willing? When those days come, that's called the time preparation has been done. And Joshua bows his head low to the ground and says, whatever you say, I will do. Whatever you say, I will do. Timothy is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And he received one of the highest commendation that any disciple received from the Apostle Paul. And the commendation to Timothy was that he said that there's no one else like Timothy. I have no one else to send to you like Timothy. Because he said everyone else looks out for their own interest. But Timothy looked out for the interest of Christ. One of the most powerful statements in the scriptures. Everyone else looks out for their own interest. But Timothy, he looks out for the interests of Christ. That's in Philippians 2. Guard your heart with all diligence. One of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 4:23, and I repeat it almost every time I preach, Proverbs 4:23, because the work of the heart is an ongoing work. It's an ongoing work because there are things that want to land in our hearts continuously. We want to judge one another. We want to think badly of one another. We want to sum one another up. We want to do all these things. I loved on one of the recent Global Watchmen gatherings where they said, you know, like, isn't it better to pick out, you know, from the narrative of a person's life rather than focus on their mistakes and the very small percentage of their mistakes, to rather focus on their accomplishments and all the things that they have done but we have a tendency to pick out those things, or if a person stumbles and falls, you know, that becomes the highlight and the thing of our focus. And so Proverbs 4:23. So all that to say that it's about our hearts, because out of our hearts, the Bible says, come if you store too many people in your heart, you begin to get dead man's bones inside your heart. You know, they begin to rot inside you because you're holding them captive. But I try as best as possible to release people quickly. And the best way to release them is to begin to pray for them, because there are two voices, two major voices. And even in heaven, we see in the book of Job where the accuser of the brethren came before God and began to accuse Job. Well, we can side with the accuser's voice towards a brother or sister, or we can side with him whoever lives to make intercession for us, the intercessor, Jesus. And I loved what did my heart good over the past two prayer meetings. We met right out here. Two Monday nights were beautiful. And the one night we prayed for Nancy Pelosi. Now, it doesn't matter if you don't know that name, because you can fill in the blank with any name you want. But that did my heart good when somebody got up to the microphone. We just had an open mic and we prayed and they began to pray for Nancy Pelosi. It did my heart good to pray for her. But I'm using her. But you can fill in the blank with any name you choose. I prayed for Frank. Frank hurt me many years ago. He did something. He was not nice. And he lived like far away. And actually, Frank's in heaven right now. But so he lives really far away. But when Frank got cancer, and I got a call on the phone, and they said, do you know that Frank's got cancer? Something inside of me, a little bubble, began to rise up to the surface. I didn't recognize it at first. This little bubble just began to rise up from deep inside of me right to the surface. And it was love. It was love and compassion for Frank. That's what came up. And the only reason that happened, I saw the connection between forgiveness and releasing Frank from my heart those many years before and not holding him in my heart captive, that I had love for Frank, even though he had once hurt me. Does that make sense? So put any name you want. You know, marriage, I got to talk about marriage. I've been married 36 years. We had our anniversary. I tell you, I don't know another woman with more grace than Valerie. She is a woman of grace. And one day we had, she hasn't changed either, you know. I'm like a roller coaster ride. She's had quite a ride with me. But she's got so much grace on her life. So years ago when Monling and Chung's children were really young, I think it was them, eh? They came into our house and they saw our wedding picture. And they said, who's that with Aunt Valerie? I said, that was her first husband. So she has been consistent. She has been consistent in grace. That was me, by the way, if you didn't get that. But she has been consistent in grace and has taught me so much. And in fact, in the area of prayer, I tell this all the time now when I talk about prayer, because the Bible says in 1 Peter, it talks about how we're to treat. 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about how husbands are to treat their wives. And the reason we're to treat our wives so well is in order that our prayers are not hindered. How many people try to pray with a bad heart, with a wrong heart? I've tried it. It's the most terrible thing. Or if you're in a prayer meeting and you've come and your heart has not been made right, you're struggling because you have not asked forgiveness of the person you were angry with, you know, and you come with a bad heart, prayer just doesn't flow like a river. Okay, this is my conclusion. I don't want to diminish the severity of the storm in your life. It's real, but it's not the best part of the story. Jehoshaphat was surrounded by a vast army. And I love his story because it's really helped me an awful lot. It's helped me along with Song of Solomon, where it says, who is this that comes up out of the wilderness? Who is she that comes up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Who is this that comes up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? A beautiful picture of what we're called to. You know, John the Apostle had the best seat in the house at the Last Supper. He was leaned right against Jesus. He heard the very heartbeat of God at that Last Supper. The very best place to be is leaning into him. And Jehoshaphat says, there's this vast army and we don't know what to do. Well, during this time, COVID-19, I've learned that it's okay to not know everything. It's okay to not know what to do. That there's something more important than knowing what to do. And I want to say to you, you know, that it says it here that, you know, who are you for? Are you for me or are you for them? You know, which side are you on? And he said, neither. How many of you have won a good argument? I mean, you have won a good argument. Yeah, come on. You've all won a good argument. And you walked away, but you didn't feel good. I have felt terrible walking away from winning great arguments because my brother and my relationship was damaged through that. And I've had to go back and apologize and say, you're more important than the argument. You're more important than winning the argument. So Jehoshaphat, another one is Elijah. His servant woke up to an army of horses and chariots that surrounded them. This is one of my most beautiful pictures in the Bible, one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible, because here they are. The servant wakes up, the town is, the place where they're at is surrounded by chariots and horses. The enemy is all around them, you know. And some of you are surrounded this morning. I don't want to diminish your storm. I don't want to tell you that the storm isn't real because it is real. The army around Jehoshaphat was real. The army around Elijah was real. But this is what Elijah said to his servant. He said, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. And he said to him, my friend Chuck's sermon, he said, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. He said this, those who are with us are more than those who are against, those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. This is good theology. Christmas is good theology. Emmanuel, God with us. Yeah. Elisha prayed, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened his servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around. I think it was Elisha, not Elijah, but you mix them up too. So This is my conclusion right here. It's called the prayer of surrender. The prayer of surrender is the most powerful prayer that we can pray. And I want you to pray it with me this morning. I want to pray the prayer of surrender. During a very difficult time in my life, I woke up and I was filled with anxiety. My mind was incredibly filled with all these anxious thoughts, and it was the most horrible thing. I don't think anybody wouldn't raise their hands if you've not experienced that. You know, I think you all have experienced anxiety where the head is full of anxiety, but something supernatural took place, and it was because it was a lesson that God wanted to teach me, a lesson that he taught me and also added a life scripture to my repertoire of life scriptures. And but he began to give me this incredible peace. I experienced this peace that was manifested in my heart. And I only liken it to the men on the road to Emmaus, where they said, did not our hearts burn within us? They were men whose minds were incredibly confused, men whose minds were in incredible turmoil, because they were walking with their backs away from Jerusalem. Jesus had died. Their hopes and dreams had gone and fallen to the ground, and they were in despair. And Jesus comes up and walks with them, and they said afterwards, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? And at that point, when the peace began to fill my heart and anxiety filled my mind, I knew I had a choice. I could live in one place or the other. I could live with bad theology and the anxiety, or I could cast every care upon him because he cares for me, and I could begin to experience peace. Not necessarily answers. At least not the answers I wanted to hear, or not the answers that came immediately, but the peace of Christ. I tell you, it's more important to go through a storm with Jesus. The disciples didn't understand this completely when they were going through their storm, but they had the best world going, I tell you. They had the best storm. If you're going to have a storm, you want to have Jesus in your boat. And they had Jesus in their boat. A friend of mine was in the Merchant Marines, and he had a Spanish guy living on the top bunk in the ship, and he wrote home to his mom, and he said, Mom, don't worry about me. Jesus is on the top bunk. Three or four times in Joshua, and three other times, a total of seven times, these words are spoken in the scriptures. At least five times they're spoken to Joshua directly, and I want to pray them over us as we conclude. But I wanted us to pray a prayer of surrender. So our God says, oh my goodness. I don't have time for this, but I want to give you this. I want to give you at least this. Josh, I'll take this from Joshua 1:6. This is one of seven examples in the scripture. Five of them spoken over Joshua, two others that are spoken. And here it is. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He has said, I will never leave you, and you know, nor forsake you. This is from Hebrews, but it's the same scripture in Joshua. The Lord speaks to Joshua. He says, I will never leave you. I will be with you. I will walk with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And in Hebrews chapter 3, so we can jump to the New Testament and take this for ourselves, there are five negatives. Spurgeon's title of his message, one to remember, is never, 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 never. Five nevers, five negatives, and they're all found in Hebrews chapter 13. This verse is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible due to the fact that it contains seven negatives. This is well captured in the old hymn, How Firm a Foundation. The last verse reads, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. So take some time with this scripture in Joshua. Look more closely at it and see this theophany, this Christophany, where Joshua encounters the pre-incarnate Christ. And he gets down on his face. He humbles himself, he surrenders himself, and he says, what do you want from your servant? I want to hear what you have to say. He put his ear and his face to the ground and said, what is it you want to say? What is it you want to speak? Took off his sandals, for the ground was holy. The ground was holy. I want you to join me in a prayer of surrender. some of you online and also at, on our Zoom call, but also here at West Ottawa Outdoors, I want to invite every single one that's listening to pray a prayer of surrender, to pray a prayer of surrender. That the commendation of Paul to Timothy might be the commendation to you, that you don't seek your own interest. Are you for me? Are you against me? Neither. I'm for the armies of the living God. I want to be one of the troops. I want to be one of the ones that's willing on the day of battle. I want to be one of the ones that says yes to you. I want to practice the small yeses today so that when the big yes comes, I'll be there. I'll be up there. I'll be saying yes, and I'll be part of that army, part of the army that you're raising up in this hour, an army of love, an army that marches on its knees, an army that prays for one another. Father, right now we come with a prayer of surrender. For some, perhaps they've never surrendered to Jesus as their Savior and as Lord of their lives. And so I invite everyone that this might pertain to, that you would ask Jesus, that you would simply say, Jesus, I want to lean into you. I want to put my trust in you right now. I acknowledge that you are the Savior of the world, Jesus, that you died for the sins of the world, but you also died for my sins. And so I ask for forgiveness. I ask that you would forgive me for my sins and that you would come into my life and that you would live in my heart. And for those that have prayed that prayer and those that have been walking with God, and I want to invite you, because this season is a season for surrender, because it's not a season that you've ever walked in before, nor have I walked in this season before. These waters are difficult to navigate. They're difficult to navigate. We'll be tossed to the right, to the left. We'll be tossed to and about unless our focus is laser sharp upon the Lord and we're listening for his voice and his commands. And so we surrender right now to your voice, Jesus. We surrender to you and to your commands. We're okay with not knowing. We're okay with not knowing what to do, but our eyes are on you. We're okay with not having all the answers. We're even okay with losing a few arguments, but we're not okay with disunity. We're not okay with not being loving. We're not okay with holding people captive in our hearts or being unforgiving. We're not okay with any of that. But we surrender to you. May as we sing this song, Lord, I pray, and Graham, who's going to come? Scott, come on up. And as we pray, as we sing this song, please sing it beyond the borders of where we are today and beyond the borders of your living room where you are. Pray them into the borders of your beyond the borders of your house and the borders of this place, into our city and into our neighborhoods, that every heart would prepare a room, that COVID-19 would not be wasted when it comes to Jesus and it comes to following him and having hearts open to him. It's happening.